This message, titled Rapture and Reunion from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, if I can open with a bit of an autobiographical note, I would tell you that throughout my whole life, I have been someone who, when I sleep, dreams an awful lot. And many of the dreams, most of the dreams that I have and remember, are extremely vivid. And I actually remember the first dream that I remember ever having was when I was 6 years old. I was just a little child, and I remember going to bed that evening, and I remember, as if it was yesterday, what it was that I dreamt about. I dreamt that the end of the world had come. That the sky outside, in the middle of the afternoon, grew dark as night. That my family and I ran out of our house to stand in our front yard. We looked up at the darkened sky. I remember in that dream, the stars began to fall one by one. As they did so, people began running all around us. Neighbors and friends that I knew had entered into my dreams through my front yard. I remember, and this is my dream, but I remember the three wise men passed me. And I was thinking, I can't believe this. And then suddenly, in the horizon that you could see from the front yard of my parents' house, a bright light began to glow, much like you see in those videos of an atomic bomb, and the sky became as bright as the noonday sun, and people around us began to disappear one by one. And as a six-year-old child, there in my dream, this vivid dream, I thought, here it is, the end of the world has come, and suddenly my parents disappeared, and I was by myself looking everywhere for somebody that I might know. And here, years later, decades later, I still remember with tremendous clarity that dream that I had. It left a huge impression on me. And it is one that still to this day has been very hard for me to shake. And I begin with that illustration this evening because, brothers and sisters, our imaginations can be very powerful things. And there is perhaps few, if any, biblical subjects or biblical themes that invigorate the imagination and the speculation of Christians as much as the theme that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write about in this 17th verse when they say, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds." If you scan Christian literature, if you look at Christian media, there are all kinds of imaginative and even dramatic ideas of what this moment is going to be like. And people have, by and large, especially in the last 150 years in the evangelical church, they have run amok, conjuring up all kinds of speculative ideas of what is commonly called the rapture. And sometimes we can be more enamored with our imaginations than we can with the truth of God's word. I want to remind you this evening as we come to this verse that when we come to think upon and to meditate upon and to hope upon those things that are set before us in the future, brothers and sisters, there is no room for our imagination. There is no room for speculation. But we are intended to restrict ourselves to what God has revealed in His Word. And we need to be confident as we do that, that what God has said in His Word is sufficient. It is enough for us. And this evening, I'm not going to spend time rehearsing all the imaginative and speculative theories that surround this 17th verse. Because I think sometimes in so doing, we actually begin intentionally or unintentionally to steal away from the true purpose of why Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy have written here to the Thessalonians and by the Spirit to you and I about these things that are to come. The purpose, very simply, is not to inflame our imaginations. But the purpose, as they say in the 18th verse, is that you and I might encourage one another with these words. That you and I might encourage each other to greater appreciation for holiness, for a sanctified walk with God, as we think about what it means to grieve in the midst of the reality of death. These words are not revealed to us. They are not here so that we can get Hollywood dramas, so that people can write books that would appear on the New York Times bestseller. But these things are given unto us, even this evening, that we might encourage one another all the more in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul, that's what Silvanus, that's what Timothy, those who wrote this letter, that's what they're doing, and that's what they have been doing and continue to do in this letter. You'll remember as we've been walking through these verses that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy say that they have received a word from the Lord, that God has revealed to them the things that they are writing in a very special way, in a very special manner. This is a word from the Lord to his church. The Lord Jesus Christ saying to his church, saying to you and I as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, here is a special word for you. It is a word that cannot be discovered by science. It is a word that cannot be discovered by philosophy. It is a word that cannot be discovered by looking at the created order around you. But God has given through his apostles a special word for you and I as we grieve in the reality of death. And you remember how that word begins, that we are guaranteed, as Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write, that Jesus is going to return. That the same Jesus who ascended into heaven as he stood on that mount with his disciples, that same Jesus, this same Jesus, is personally going to return one day, and he will do so. He will descend from heaven, as they write, with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. In a public, undeniable, noticeable way, Jesus will return. And in that moment, every doubt, every unbelief will be driven not only from our hearts, but also the hearts of all those who lived so hard trying to deny the existence of Jesus Christ. He will return. And here is a promise as we feel the waters of death close around us for us to plant our feet on. We saw that that's not all that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write. Not only is Jesus going to return, but as we saw last week, they write there at the end of verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ. Those who have gone to the grave, whose bodies have been laid in the ground, who through the time of decades and centuries and millennia, whose bodies perhaps have been reduced to dust, they will be raised because they have died in Christ, and so their body sleeps until that glorious day when Jesus comes and gives his cry of command, rise. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we were reminded last week what a blessed thing it is. Brothers and sisters, what a blessed thing it is to die in Jesus. And this evening we come to the next theme, to the next subject, as these authors write a little more about the future of Christ's return. The dead in Christ will rise. And then they say in verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. and so we will always be with the Lord. I want to meditate on that this evening with you. And I want to do so by focusing our attention on two words. The first word, or the first concept here, is that of what I want to call a seizing. A seizing. They write, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up." The second point that I want to elaborate on this evening, then, is the word unifying. Unifying, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them." So I want to look at these words under those two points, a seizing and a unifying. So first, we have in these words a seizing, a seizing. I want you to remember the logic. I want you to keep in mind the flow of these words as they are being written. We've already been told in verse 16, the Lord's going to return the dead in Christ. Those who have died in faith, those who have died in Him, will be resurrected. But of course, there's a question then, isn't there? Well, that's great and wonderful, and it's a point of our Christian faith that the dead in Christ will rise. But the question that then confronts us is, well, what about the living? What about the living? Will those who are left alive, what is their hope, what is their consolation at the return of Jesus Christ? Because the Bible teaches us, brothers and sisters, that while ordinarily, through the ordinary course of life, it has been appointed unto man to die once, that there will be those who are still alive at the return of Jesus Christ. That not everybody will see death. That while that is ordinarily true throughout the history of all of humanity from the garden until the day Jesus returns, yet there is this truth that Scripture teaches that there will be some who remain alive. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they really get to that here in the 17th verse, don't they? They say, "Then we who are alive, who are left." And if you read the commentators, you'll see that a lot of ink has been spilled on that two-letter word, that two-letter pronoun there in the 17th verse, "we." And the question is always naturally asked, well, did Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, did they think that they would be alive at the return of Jesus Christ? And I wouldn't raise this issue if there wasn't something that I believe is fairly applicable there. And it's applicable for this reason, that the Apostle Paul knew full well that the day of Jesus' return is unknown to us. Jesus himself taught that in his earthly ministry. No one knows the hour save for the Father. Even Jesus, according to his human nature, does not know the hour of his return. That is something that has been reserved for the Father to know. In fact, as we go on, and we'll deal with this in more depth, but there at the opening of chapter 5, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy continue. They say, "Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." In 2 Thessalonians, if we were to go into that letter, we would find that this same church that's being written to now begin to live under the anxiety, "Oh, Jesus has returned and we missed it." And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say in that letter, no, there's certain things that need to happen before Jesus returns. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy knew full well that the timing of Jesus' return is unknown to us. It's not up to us to speculate. It's not for us to guess the dates and the times. But as they write this, and they say, "Then we who are alive," they are, if I can suggest it this evening, striking a wonderful balance. That though the return of Jesus Christ in the moment that they write of here is unknown to us, yet it is the very thing that every Christian hopes for in their life. It is the very thing that we long for, that Jesus would come again. And they're striking this balance that unknown to us is the hour of that return. And yet, we hope for it, we long for it. How blessed it would be if Christ were to return while we were still alive. And you see the way, and we won't draw this out much, but you see the way in which Paul battles between those two in his letters. In the book of Philippians, as he's writing to the church in Philippi, and in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, he says, "The Lord is at hand. The Lord's return is drawing near. It is closer today than it was yesterday. Tomorrow it's going to be closer than it was today." And Paul is living under that expectation, and he's living under that hope. The Lord is at hand. Yet you also read in that same letter of Paul saying, "Oh, I long to die, that I can be with Jesus himself, that I can be with him." And brothers and sisters, we are, in a very real sense, we are invited to live in that expectation. As Christians, we are to live in that expectation. The humble acknowledgement that we do not know the moment of Jesus' return, and yet living under this profound awareness. Can I put it this way this evening? Living under the awareness that there is not a single saving event left in God's calendar than the return of Jesus Christ. It is the final redemptive act of our Savior. All has been accomplished to this point. The very thing, the single event we look for, is his return. And we live under that expectation. And so Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy want us to know what that means. So what about the living? If that should be me, if that should be you, whatever and whoever it is, what about the living? What happens to them when Jesus returns? And they write there in the 17th verse, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up." I want you to know this evening that that word "caught up," it's a strong word. It's an incredibly emphatic word. It is a word that means to be seized. It's a word that means to snap up. The full connotation of what is being said there is really, it comes, if I can picture it this way, it comes almost with a violent force. To be violently snatched up. It's a word that can mean quite literally to obtain by robbery. It's an emphatic word. It's a powerful word. It's a potent word. It's a forceful word. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, here's what's going to happen when Jesus returns. The living will not precede, as we saw in the 15th verse, the living will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The dead in Christ are going to rise. And then here's what's going to happen to those of us who are left alive. We're going to be caught up. We're going to be seized. We are going to be swept up. We are going, in a very real sense, to be violently snatched. The Latin word here, the word that many of us are familiar with, is the word that we get the word rapture from. This is where it comes from scripturally, and they're saying this is what's going to happen. We're going to be raptured. But you see, the reason they use this word, the reason they're so emphatic, is not so that we can let our imaginations run away with ourselves, but so they can emphasize an important point about what this snatching up, what this rapture, what this seizing is going to be. Brothers and sisters, if you were to give characteristics to this glorious act of being caught up, the idea that's being conveyed in the very words of the vocabulary that's being used, so this is going to be something that is instantaneous. This is going to be something that immediately happens. It's going to be very sudden. It's not going to happen in some kind of prolonged process where you and I, if the Lord should will that we be alive at His return, are going to have to be watching the clock to figure out when exactly is this going to happen. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they're showing us that the flow here, even if it's a little chronological, the Lord's going to return, the dead in Christ will rise, but immediately after that, following upon the heels of that, instantaneously, those who are alive are going to be caught up in this very sudden moment. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, writes, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, we shall be changed." The twinkling of an eye. In some ways, it's a unit of measurement. But how do you measure out what the twinkling of an eye is? It's instantaneous and it's an immediate thing. And they're saying, here is the blessedness of those who are alive at the return of Christ. Instantaneously, they will be caught up. The word not only has that force of giving us this picture of instantaneous, this characteristic, but it's also, if I can express it this way this evening, it's something that's going to be irresistible. And some of the concordances note that this word means, as I've already said, to obtain by robbery. And the idea there is not to unlawfully snatch what is not yours. But you can think about what is the goal, what is the aim of a robber? It is not only to take something as quickly as they can, but one who robs another wants to do so with minimal effort, with minimal resistance, you might say. A robber does not want to be resisted. I just watched a little clip this week. It was making the news. And a home security camera caught a man breaking into somebody else's house. And he gets through the doorway and he thinks he's clear and he thinks he's good. And suddenly around the corner runs a Great Dane. And the man immediately knows, I've made a huge mistake. I don't even have time to grab anything. And obviously not wanting to face the resistance of a giant guard dog, he flees. Right? The goal of a robber is to obtain something with minimal effort, to obtain something without resistance. And that really is part of the picture of what is being said here. We who are alive, who are left, will be caught up. And there will be no resistance. There will be no power in heaven or on earth or in hell beneath that can grip onto the believer and say, wait a second, you can't go. In this moment, in this instant, in this immediate moment, Jesus is subduing all resistance against His people. In this life, we are, as Christians, we are resisted by the world. In this life, the world is not content to let us be Christians. And they try so hard to grip us and to hold us fast and to say, no, don't go, don't follow Christ. In this life, Satan is pictured in the scriptures as one who is continually resisting us. Every step of the way from here to Jordan's eternal shore is a step that is being resisted by the enemy of our souls. And if that were not enough, we are well acquainted with the resistance that our own hearts offer. The way in which sin grips us and holds us back. And you see, the glory of this moment is that all things in heaven and on earth and in hell beneath will yield to omnipotent power. And there will be nothing to resist the believer being caught up in the clouds, to being caught up with Jesus Christ. It will be irresistible. Not only is it going to be instantaneous, not only is it going to be irresistible, to keep with the eyes, let me suggest another characteristic is that this is the moment of, it's the moment of ingathering. What I mean by that, this is the harvest moment. This is the moment in time when Jesus will harvest the world. And he will take his wheat into the barn. And he will burn with everlasting fire the chaff that had nothing to do with him. We need to remember that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy in the 16th verse wrote about those who died in Christ. So we need to understand that as they write about those who are alive will be caught up together. This is not universally applicable to every man, woman, and child who will be alive. This is those who are alive, you might say, in Jesus Christ, who are in union with him through faith alone. And this is the moment that is often spoken of in the scriptures. This is the great moment of the harvest of Jesus Christ. Jesus alludes to this very moment in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, verse 31, as Jesus speaks about his own return, he says, he, that is himself, the Son of Man, he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds. They will gather his elect from the four winds. And they will be brought to heaven to be with one another. This is the moment of harvest. This is the ingathering. This is when believers will forever be separated from unbelievers. This is the moment when the righteous, whom we sing about in Psalm 1, how does the psalmist end? The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but he scatters the unrighteous to the wind. And this will be that moment when believer and unbeliever, the righteous and the unrighteous, will be separated forever, and God's own people in Jesus Christ will leave this troubled, sin-stained, cursed world. And the scriptures tell us what is in store for those who are outside of the faith. John foresaw that day in the book of Revelation, and he says, in that day, the ungodly will cry to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. But here is the great ingathering, here is the great harvest, when instantaneously and with irresistible power, Jesus comes to gather those who are alive in him. The first word I would have you note this evening is a seizing. But the second word that comes to us tonight from these verses, from this verse, is a unifying. A unifying. Look at what is written there in the 17th verse. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up. And then there's three wonderful words. We'll be caught up together with them. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. If the Lord is willing, I hope next week to simply focus on those closing words of that verse. We will always be with the Lord. But I want you to see what's being communicated just before that. We will be caught up together with them. Together with them. And you see, who are the them? It's the dead in Christ. It's those of whom have just been written in the 16th verse. The dead in Christ will rise first. And those who are living will be caught up with them, with those who by the power and the grace of God have been reunited with their bodies from the ground, soul and body united. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they're saying, here, brothers and sisters, is great encouragement that we will be caught up together with them. And more than anything, the picture that we have here, and the one that we need to zero in on and focus all of our attention is this: more than anything, what they are writing of here is the unity that the Church of Jesus Christ will at long last have. We will be caught up together with them. It is emphasizing the unity that we will have with every person in Jesus Christ. And think about that this evening. And what an encouraging thought that is. That this unity is going to be, can I use the word this evening, a comprehensive unity. What a tremendous thought. The dead in Christ, through the centuries and through the millennia, those who since the very beginning of this world have died in the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a single moment, brothers and sisters, we will be caught up with every person who has died in faith. We will be caught up with Adam and Eve, our first parents, who knew the sting of sin, but knew the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We will be caught up with Noah, that man who could not bring the rest to the land that he so desired, but was a patriarch of the faith and a preacher of righteousness. We will be caught up with Abraham and with Isaac, and with Jacob. We will be caught up together with David and Hezekiah. We will be caught up together with the prophets who have gone before us, with Samuel and with Nathan and with Daniel and with Ezekiel and with Jeremiah. We will be caught up together with those men of old who moved by the Spirit of God, declared the Word of God, those men that we know as the minor prophets, with Jonah and Micah and Nahum, with Obadiah and Zechariah and Haggai and Malachi. We will be caught up with them. We will be caught up with the apostles, with Matthew, with Mark, with Luke, with the Apostle Paul, with the early church figures, with Stephen and with Philip, with those honored by the Lord. We will be caught up with those women of faith, Ruth and Esther and Naomi and Hannah. We will be caught up with Priscilla and Aquila and Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and the heroes of the church throughout all the ages and all the centuries. We will be caught up with men like Augustine and Luther and Calvin and John Bunyan. We will be caught up in that moment together with my historical, with Charles Spurgeon. We will be caught up in that moment with our church family, with the men and the women who we have worshiped with, perhaps for years, for decades for some of you. We will be caught up together. We will be caught up together with our friends who have preceded us. We will be caught up together with our family who has died in the faith, with grandfathers and grandmothers of faith, with parents, and with children, and with great-grandchildren and grandchildren. We will be caught up with people we didn't know from every tribe and every language and every nation. We will be caught up with people who perhaps in this life we didn't quite expect them to be there. But brothers and sisters, it is a comprehensive unity. It is the church of Jesus Christ being caught up together in that moment. Young and old, men and women, a people from every place and every time and every tribe and every nation together there in the presence of Jesus Christ. Of course, one of the most common questions is, will I know them? Yes, you will know them. Jesus tells us, in heaven you recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That would be nonsensical if we didn't know who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were in glory. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they're telling us here is a truth. You will be caught up together with them, and it's a comprehensive unity. But can I also add this evening that it will be a complete unity. It will be an absolutely and utterly perfect unity. You know, in this life, there are many things that divide Christians. Some things that are necessary, other things that aren't. There are many things that divide. Time divides us from other Christians. Geography divides us from other Christians. Convictions and denominations sometimes entail in this life being divided from other Christians. In this life, we sometimes struggle even with our brothers and sisters in Christ with anger and with bitterness and divisive thoughts and divisive actions and factions. And you see, one of the greatest dividers in this life in the Church of Jesus Christ, it's not just time and geography and convictions and frustrations, but one of the greatest dividers of the Church of Jesus Christ is death. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they're saying, here comes a day when death will no longer divide us. Here comes a day when that thick veil will be torn. Here comes a day when the gulf that separates the living from the dead is no more. And they're saying, in that moment, brothers and sisters, in that moment and not before that moment, the church will be perfectly united. Gone will be everything that divides. Gone will be everything that separates. Gone will be everything that alienates us from one another. You see, what they're saying in a very real sense is in that day, Jesus is going to do what no man can. Jesus is going to do what no denomination can. Jesus is going to do what no confession of faith can. Jesus is going to make us truly one. The living and the dead brought together. In perfect unity, in perfect harmony, singing the praises of the Lamb with united voice and heart and mind, never to be silenced again. It is going to be a complete, a perfect unity. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, encourage one another with these words. Death is a present reality, and it does the very thing that we don't want it to do. It divides us. It separates the living and the dead. But here is the glorious final note of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that what death has done in separating us, Jesus himself will overcome. and we will be caught up together with them. It's the unifying aspect of what they say. Brothers and sisters, encourage one another with these words. We who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Let's pray.